And the reality is that we are going to be victors. When we are God's people, we will reign victorious, and we will find that to be true. I want to read now from this story, this account of Joseph's life. I'm going to be reading from chapter 46, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 28 through 32. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God, his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all of his offspring. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him and Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own.'" This morning I want to walk through this account again of the life of Joseph and see what it is that God has to say to us and reveal to us about his love. God so loved that he gave us these accounts of people, real people. Esther, who God placed her at her position of power for his appointed time. For Joseph, God brought him to this place of power and prominence for his appointed time. But in the midst of thinking about what God does and how God moves, we need to understand and recognize that not all of the situations in which God is moving and moving people into place are situations out of which we might rejoice and be glad. For instance, for the nation of the Jews, the people of the Jews, we think about their time of slavery, where God prepared Pharaoh to take them into slavery. And it was a time that was not a nice time for them. It was a hard time for them. But God prepared for that to happen for his purpose and to bring his end. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas, one of the 12. God put him in that position as a disciple. Why? Because he was a good person? Because he was going to love Jesus and love God? No. But God appointed him into that place and position to fulfill a very particular and special role that moved toward God's completion of his plan. But then Esther. And these are the stories we love, aren't they? Because we see God's blessing coming out of these stories of Esther, who is brought into this queenship position out of numbers of other women. And she is given this place of position and power. And then that relationship between her and her dad, that relationship that brought her to a place of understanding that God has given me a role here that I need to fulfill and play and live out for his purpose and his glory. And then I think of Paul. Paul, who was persecuting the Jews, who was killing people who followed Jesus. And God, what did he do? He knocked him down on the road and blinded him and said, Paul, your life's going to change. And Paul all of a sudden came to recognize who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and the reality that God has come to share in our lives, to bring life. And Paul became that great missionary, that great builder and starter of churches around the world that he was living in. So Joseph, and we read these words in Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And you all recall, I'm sure, the story of Joseph. We're going to walk through some of the parts of that and some of the things that I sense God wanted me to lift out of that for today. But Joseph's brothers hated him, and he went out to the fields to take some food to his brothers and see how they were, and they threw him into a pit. They talked about killing him, and one of the brothers said, no, we can't do that. And so they sold him into slavery. And so I want to look at some of the dynamics that were part of this account, this story, this account of Joseph and his life that I think are relevant to us understanding who we are and what it is that God wants for us as well. So first of all, the realization that God creates us for relationship. This is one of the things that I've talked about many, many times here. God creates us all for relationship. We're to be in relationship. God so loved that he saw that Adam was alone. And what did God do? God created Eve to be with him for a relationship. God so loved that he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, he didn't just put them in the garden and leave them there, but God walked with them through the garden and was in conversation and in relationship with them. God understood that Adam and Eve needed each other, but God also is a person of relationship. And that's why our relationship with him is something that he smiles at, is something that he loves, and something that he desires. God so loved that he stated that we should leave father and mother and cleave to our spouse. God so loved that he understood the relationship, again, with Adam and Eve, with you and me, and the relationship of marriage. That is a blessing in our lives. God's plan of order is seen here again. God's plan for what is good. What is good? God's plan for what is going to be good for you, for me, as we follow. God's plan for what is going to bring glory. So first of all, God created us for relationship. Secondly, I want to look at some of the dynamics of relationship as seen in this account of Joseph. So I want to look at some of the dynamics of relationship here. The first is this. Joseph's dad did what no dad should do. He made Joseph a favorite son. So now, I can tell Matt that, and I can tell you that Matt's my favorite son because he's my only son. So he's my favorite son. But favoritism is something that Jacob showed to his son Joseph. And we know that one of the ways that he showed that was he gave Joseph this special coat of many colors that Joseph wore with pride. So Joseph wore this coat when he went out to see his brothers in the pastures. And so the brothers, what did they see? They saw that dad favors this younger son of ours so much that he gave him this really beautiful coat that he's wearing. Favoritism leads to animosity. Favoritism leads to animosity. Now, most of us here don't have children that are younger that we're working at raising now. But one of the things that all of us need to be faced with and we need to look at is this whole issue of favoritism. Are we actually demonstrating favoritism to other people in our circle of relationship that may not bring about positive kind of responses? Favoritism brings on animosity. And these brothers were very disappointed in this favoritism. They didn't like it. They hated their brother Jacob. Now, Margaret loves favoritism in a positive way. Margaret hates to see any inequities to any of our children or any of our grandkids. Inequities in the sense that they aren't equal. So, we have gone through the years looking at what we do for Christmas. Okay, we're going to spend $40 per grandchild. And so when Margaret goes shopping, she checks and sees, okay, have I spent $40? You know, favoritism in the sense that we care about equal kind of sharing in people's lives is a positive thing. That way, there's not animosity. That way, none of them can say, oh, Grandma and Grandpa think that I'm better than you. But sets a level ground for relationship. Favoritism leads to animosity, and animosity leads to anger and hurtful actions and words. And we saw that happen in Joseph's life as the brothers then threw Joseph into the pit. They wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery. So that's that response in terms of what happened there. Now, let's look at Joseph, though. Was Joseph the perfect person? Well, no. Another part that came into the relationships here were the part of pride and ego. Now, we don't know exactly how Joseph walked into that field, but he walked in with that coat of many colors, and there was some pride there, I imagine, and there was some ego. I'm Dad's favorite son. And so there was that sense in which, yeah, and the scripture doesn't say it, I'm just imagining that this is what happened, because it's typical of what happens to me at times, that there's this sense of pride and ego. Joseph must have been flaunting it in front of his brothers, this privilege. Pride and ego leads to destructive relationships. When I'm prideful, when I demonstrate ego about who I am, you know, those who are close to me, you know, push away. I'm sure you've experienced that and have seen that. That's what happened here. Pride and ego not only leads to destructive relationships, it also can lead to humiliating falls when all of a sudden we discover that we're really not who we think we are, and something happens and we fall. Then the next thing is jealousy. The brothers were obviously jealous of Joseph and how their dad had treated him, that favoritism was there. And jealousy leads to manipulation and harm against another person. When we're jealous of what someone else has, you know, the thoughts that go through our heads are not good thoughts. You know, we're processing a lot of stuff in terms of our family and thinking about a lot of different things. And there have been things that have come up that have probably identified some jealousy of one part of the family against another part of the family in relationship to what some people think others are able to do or not able to do. And Margaret has been given the job by her mom and dad to make sure that the family relations are good. And so Margaret is constantly, over the last year, trying to figure out how to help family members reconcile and be at peace with each other. And that's not an easy job. But much of the trouble is that there's jealousy because one part of the family thinks another part of the family has something better than they have and something that they might like. So jealousy is something that these brothers of Joseph experienced. And the brothers conspired to kill him, and Joseph then was sold into slavery. One of the other things that is seen here that comes out of these kinds of relationships and situations is lies. So these brothers that sold their brother into slavery, they have to go home after being in the fields and they have to talk to Dad. They have to tell Dad that, oh, our brother's gone. He was killed by an animal. So they took his coat of many colors that had some goat's blood on it that was supposed to be their brother's blood and gave it to their dad. And so they lied. They began this lie that your favorite son, Joseph, is dead. And we know what happens when one lie is told. Multiple lies have to be told following that to maintain that story and that account. In our society, we see that also. In our lives, we see that. I was thinking back here recently, and we watch Jeopardy once in a while, and maybe some of you do, and all of these questions. But one of them related to our youth and the late 60s and early 70s when Richard Nixon was president and we had the Watergate debacle. And what we saw in that was lies, 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 lies. And one lie propagates another one. Now, out of that situation came something very, very positive. Okay? It was very bad in many ways, but Charles Colson came out of that experience. A little like Joseph. Now, I'm going to talk about something here again with Joseph in just a minute. But Charles Colson went to prison because he was part of that lie that was propagated by the Nixon group. And out of that time in prison, Charles Colson came to the Lord. Charles Colson came to the place where he understood his sin. He confessed that and turned his life over to Christ and has had an incredible ministry to prisoners over the years since that experience. So, we come to Joseph's response to all of this. First of all, there are several things that I want to identify in Joseph's response. First of all, there was an encounter with God. And this is what Charles Colson experienced in prison also. Joseph was thrown into that pit. And Joseph had an encounter with God. You know, what might have you felt if your brothers or someone threw you into a pit, wanting to kill you, you not knowing what was coming? What feelings might you have? Anger? Anger against these people who threw you in? Anger against God? It's interesting. There's none of that that we hear from Joseph and this account. Joseph, while he's in that well, is having an encounter with God that is bringing him to a place where he's willing to reconcile and forgive. Joseph is having an encounter with God, and I think that's exactly what happened to Charles Colson when he was in prison. He had an encounter with God, and his life was changed. So, now, next, God placed some things in Joseph's heart. We talked about forgiveness. God placed forgiveness in his heart. Yeah, I don't know how willing I'd have been to forgive if I'm laying down in that pit. But God gave Joseph forgiveness for his brothers. God also brought Joseph to a place of humility. After that, we don't see any place in which Joseph put on a colorful robe and walked around strutting his importance. There was no pride or ego in Joseph's life following this time. Joseph also came to a place of trust in God. Can you imagine? What's going to happen to me next? Where am I going to be? Joseph came to a place of trust in God in that pit. And Joseph also came to understand and believe in God's plan. The next thing is, Joseph learned to listen to God. Joseph learned to listen to God. It's so interesting to me. Joseph's life, once he was sent into slavery, there were these dreams that these people had who were around him. And they came to Joseph to have these dreams interpreted. How was he able to interpret them? He was able to interpret because he listened to God. He could hear what God was saying to him. He was willing to wait on God and hear what God said about these events, about these dreams that other people were having. So he learned to listen to God. He also learned to listen, and we see that in Joseph's preparation of the nation that he's in, whom God is prospering, to prepare for the drought that was going to come in the world. And so Joseph, what did he do? He started building all of these grain elevators and started having the farmers bring grain in, so much grain out of their harvest, and he started storing them in these elevators. And when drought came to the nations around, Joseph was able to help people. Joseph was able to do that because he listened to God and God spoke to him. Joseph was prepared to love his family because he listened to God with a humble heart. Joseph then moved in obedience to God's order. Joseph moved in obedience, and we see that in a couple of ways. One of the things that happened in Joseph's life as he came into that place of position and power was that the queen wanted to try to bring him to a place of sexual, and I'm not sure the word I want to use, where Joseph would give up his belief of what God wanted in terms of that sexual relationship. And she tried to entice him, tried to draw him into something that he knew was not of God. And he ran away from that. He said, no, I won't. And she went so far as to tear her own clothes and scream that he had harmed her, and they put him in prison as a result of that. But then they discovered that this wasn't true, that he had been faithful to his God. So Joseph walked in obedience and according to God's order. Joseph forgave and didn't hold a grudge. Joseph demonstrated the love of God. In his government position, Joseph acted with godly integrity and honesty in all things. And he kept being lifted into a higher position of responsibility as a result of that. God places people in positions of influence to precipitate both evil events that are going to lead to God's final completion of his plan, as well as people to bring about God's beautiful truth to do the same. So, what should be our response in these times? I think we need to sometimes get in a well. Get in a well by ourselves where we have an encounter with God. get in a well that we can't get out of without God's help. But we wait on God to see what he has to teach us, and we learn to listen. We need to confess our pride and our ego that believes that we are favored and right in what we profess and what we possess. We need to come to a place of humility. Joseph's dad and brothers were proud of what they had on the farm. And they were secure in what they had. But then they lost that. And there was a humiliating reality that came into their lives. And what a humble place to then go up and have Joseph, this brother, who they sold into slavery, share in their lives. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to act obediently to God's truth and order. And finally, we need to be willing to forgive and actively love those who have sought to harm us, those who want to throw us under the bus. This is a statement that we sometimes hear, oh, they just threw me under the bus. What do we do with people like that? What do we do when there are people who want us to throw us in the pit, leave us to die, kill us, disgrace us, ruin us? What do we do? God calls us to forgive. God calls us to love in the midst of that. How that gets worked out is oftentimes not at all easy. It oftentimes raises questions that challenge us in terms of our faith and our belief and our trust in God. But that's what God calls us to. God loves us so much that he's given us examples of people that help us see and understand the life God wants for us. We're going to close today by singing, God of our fathers. Stand with me as we sing.